could all stand to our feet tonight. How many of you were here this morning? Did Brother Micah Johnson do a tremendous job preaching for us? His lovely wife, Jasmine, she was our lead praise singer tonight. Such an awesome job. It's such an honor to have the two of them here. As we said this morning, Brother Micah grew up in this church. For those of you that don't know, this lovely lady sitting down here in the front, go ahead and wave your cane, Sister Sharon. That's Micah's mother. And his sister, Leah, his brother-in-law, Paris. And back over there, Jason Johnson, his oldest brother, have been members of Calvary Gospel Church as they came in back in the day. And it's so great to have Micah here. He left about 10 years ago, went to Stockton, California, to Bible school, and God has used him mightily in such an awesome, awesome way. It's an honor and a privilege to have him preach to us here tonight. Brother Micah, we love you, appreciate you, and God bless you.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen, amen. It is an honor to be here. You can go ahead and be seated because I need to say a few things before I start, and I feel bad when you're standing. You know, the usual pleasantries at a church, they're meaningful, but when you were raised in the church and you see so many friends, you need to take a little bit more time. And allow me to say that I'm so deeply honored to be here and to be back at Calvary Gospel Church. I am home. This is my home. It's always going to be home. Pastor John Grant will always be my pastor, and I love him dearly. So thankful for Pastor Roy, and this church is doing a fabulous job, his staff, and the treatment of my wife and I, that you guys have just blessed us. And thank you for the basket and everything that you've done. And just first class, really is first class. And this church, you know, I was sitting out in the parking lot. My wife was here practicing for service. And so many memories. And I'm not just talking about those memories that running around as kids in the ball field, you know. We have those too, but the spiritual ones, those are the ones that matter, you know. I told my wife I can take you back to the place where I got the Holy Ghost. I could take you back to the place, well, you know, I don't know if we have that baptismal tank back there anymore, that old horse trough, but yeah, amen. How many of you were baptized in that horse trough? Yeah, the top was warm, the bottom was cold, right? Because the heat didn't go all the way down there. But it was powerful, powerful moments in the spirit. I could take you back. I saw the youth, the young people praying back in that hallway. Remember when that was us, not too long ago, wasn't it? Praying this powerful moves of God in this sanctuary and in the other sanctuary. Man, so many memories. I am eternally indebted to this church, to the men and women that make this church, because church is a people. Church isn't a building. You take away the building, it all really doesn't matter. What makes the church is the people. We are the church. We help each other. And I'm so, so grateful for this church. So grateful for this church. And so good to be with all of you. And very, very honored to be here, as I've already said. And I know that God is not done. God's not done with us tonight. We've had a great move of His Spirit, but God is not done. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's not done. Turn to someone else and say, God's not done with you. The greatest lie the devil could ever convince you of is that God is done with you. Friend, I don't care where you've come from. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what sin has been or currently is in your life. God's not done with you. We used to sing that old song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Right? I know I don't sing, but I'll sing it right now. Took him 6 days to make the moon and the stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he is still working on me. Come on. Come on. Oh. God's not done with you yet. I know you think I'm just doing that whole preacher thing, but God's not done with you yet. You got to believe that. A great pastor in my life once said, I know I'm not what I should be all the time. I know I'm not where I could be all the time. I know I'm not where I'm going to be, but thanks be to God that I'm not what I used to be. God is not done with you yet. The best is yet to come. You got to believe that in your life. The greatest days of this church are still ahead. They're not behind. The greatest revival, I don't believe the church has seen the greatest revival. It's still ahead and not behind. The greatest days for your life. Hear me. Hear me tonight. I've had some wonderful moves of God. In this very sanctuary, in this youth group, with this church, some awesome, great, fabulous moves of God. But let me tell you, the greatest moves of God are still ahead. They're not behind. I have yet to feel God the greatest way yet. I still want more of His power. I still want more of His presence. I still want more of His glory. The best is still ahead of us. Never give in to the lie that it's over. God's not done with you. The Bible says that He can restore the years. Someone once said, there's only one thing you can't get back, and that's time. Well, I serve a God that can restore time. I serve a God that can restore the years that the cankerworm has destroyed. Oh, someone needs to hear that right now. You think, man, I messed up 30, 40, 50 years of my life. There's nothing left for me here, friend. My God can bring it back to you in an instant. He can restore time. He is the God that was, is, and is to come. He sits on the throne. God's not done with you yet. Turn to someone and tell them in faith, God's not done with you. Come on, get that preacher voice and say, God's not done with you. I believe it with all my heart. I said, I believe it with all my heart. Oh, my. Pray. Let me get going in my message. We'll be here all night if we don't. Matthew 25, if you have your Bibles. If it's custom, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word. Actually, that was probably it. Yeah, we'll stand. Got a lot of scriptures tonight, but we'll stand for the first five, and I'll let you sit down, all right? Does that sound okay? Matthew 25, verses 14, and we'll just go ahead and read a few, and then I'll let you sit down and I'll read the rest. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, and he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made the another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Let's just keep reading because we're on a roll. Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. So he who had received the five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, everybody say afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But then the confusing response, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has still will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tonight, I want to talk to you on this parable because I think I have a slightly different way of understanding this, and hopefully I don't mess too much up. Pastor Roy and Pastor John Grant can take care of that later after I leave. But I believe that God is trying to communicate something to us today. And my message tonight is going to simply be this. Clouds without water. Clouds without water. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor in this place tonight. We pray that your Spirit would make a powerful move tonight, God, that it would be here among us. Open our ears to hear, hearts to accept, minds to understand what you have for us tonight, God. Anoint me, God, I pray. I need your favor. I need your power to anoint. Anoint each one of us, God, to hear your word and not just hear us, Lord, but to do and apply this word in our life. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. God bless you. You can go ahead and be seated tonight. This story of the talents, undoubtedly we've heard this so many times. I've heard it preached since I was a boy, going from youth camp to youth camp, youth convention to youth convention. And I never could understand just one thing, Pastor Roy. Something always bugged me about this story. And of course, it was always presented as, if you have a talent in your life, you need to use your talents for God and other, you know, and that's a good thing. You need to do what you've been called to do. Otherwise, it's going to be taken away. And that's a good message to preach. I think God expects us to use what's been given to us. I think that is truth. I think that's right. But if you would allow me just for the next few minutes, I'm not going to be long, but I want to try to present something to you about this story. Maybe a different perspective, if you will, from this story. Is that okay? Can I do that? All right. Just don't kick me out before too long. I'm leaving in a little bit anyway. You'll be all right. So the thing is this, is that I never could really understand the response of the master. I mean, the guy just got afraid, right? I mean, we read the story. There was the master gave three servants different measures of talent. So one he gave five, another two, and another one. The first two servants were profitable with their talents. They took in, they traded, they bartered, they got more talents. They doubled them. But then the last one, he took his talent, buried it in the ground. His reason for doing so was that he was afraid that the master would be upset if he lost the talent. And I never could understand. Well, why then would God punish someone for just being afraid? Or why would, I mean, maybe he was like mad at him, but really, outer darkness, that's like a big deal. That's a quote to take home. Outer darkness is kind of a big deal. I mean, we're talking about eternity. What did this servant do that was so bad? I mean, he was just a little bit afraid. It seems reasonable enough to us, right? Well, when you stop and really look at the story, when you look at the context and pull out the idea of a talent. The idea of a talent in my mind was always just, you know, like pocket change, right? To one, he gives five. Here's five quarters. To the other two, here's 50 cents. And to you, you get one quarter. That was my mind. That's how I viewed it. Anybody else view it that way before? That's how I viewed it. That's how I always viewed it. But Brother Phil, can you help me out there with that? Actually, I could probably just walk over there and get it. Not that far. But when you stop and you realize and you look at the context of the talent and what a talent actually was, it was more than just pocket change. A talent, by definition, is money that would equate to a bag of coins, usually measured about 75 pounds. More than just a handful of coins. This guy, one talent equaled about 75 pounds in a bag. He didn't just take a little talent, go out into his backyard, rub away some dirt, drop the talent in, rubbed it over. No. He needed something a lot larger to go and bury that talent. He had to go out and dig a hole and place that bag of coins, of gold, silver, whatever it was, and put it into the ground. But see, that's not just the only thing that caught my attention. Not only was it a bag of 75 pounds, either of gold or silver, it would be equated to 3,000 shekels. And that might not mean anything to you, but let's calculate this really quick. The talents in the parables would be the equivalent of 20 years worth of wages for one talent. That means if you were going to try to roughly make this applicable today, it would be about $400,000 to $600,000 for in a bag of coins. Oh, that changes our story altogether, doesn't it? So now you got a servant saying, oh, no, I was just afraid. But what did he do? He took that $460,000, $400,000 to $600,000, went out, dug a hole, took the money, and put it into the ground. Can I suggest to you that this guy never was afraid of losing the money? The sin of this guy had nothing to do with him being afraid. It had everything to do with he wanted the money. Let's get the context again. Why did he want the money? Because the story tells us he was a servant of the master. If he would have took a whole talent, a bag of coins, down to the bankers and traded with the bankers, he never would be able to withdraw that money again if his master never came back. Follow me. So if his master never came back, he would never see that money again. You're getting it now. It's coming now, isn't it? So what did he do? He took the money, put it into the ground. Why? Because he never believed his master was coming back. Ask yourself, what could be so punishable? How could hell really be worth that as a punishment? It's worth the punishment if he failed to believe the master was coming back. It wasn't a matter of fear. It wasn't a matter of, oh, I just don't want to make him upset. I just don't want to displease him. You want to know how we know it wasn't that? It's because his master didn't even address his excuse.
His master knew at the very moment. All you had to do was take the money and put it into the bank. Read the story. That's what's coming out of the pages. He understood this guy was trying to keep the money for himself. Friend of mine, if this doesn't shake your cage, I don't know what will. We are living in a generation that really doesn't believe that Jesus is coming back. I'm here to tell you tonight. I 100% do not believe that my generation is going to die. I don't believe it. I don't believe we're going to see death, Brother Roy. I don't believe it. I believe Jesus, as much as I'm standing before you today, at any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I expect the Lord to break through the sky. I expect to hear the sound of a trumpet. I expect to see my Jesus any single day. I truly believe it. I don't believe we're going to see death. I believe God can come back any moment. But do you know how rare that's becoming? I've talked to some people. I wonder, you start talking about the rapture, and they get that smirk on their face like, yeah, the rapture, I know. Like it was some sort of parable or metaphor in our Bible. You know the number of people, Protestant Christians, that believe the rapture is some sort of metaphor? For a higher stage of enlightenment or some sort of spiritual, you know, action. It would astound you. It's growing every day. It's already over 40%. I mean, people don't believe that Jesus is coming back. What are they? They're like the servant that takes what has been given to them and takes it out and plants it and buries it in the field. Why? Because they do not believe that Jesus is coming back. Friend, if I could preach anything this weekend to you that would resonate in your mind and heart, is that you have to believe every single day that Jesus is coming back. Every single day, it's gonna wake you up in the morning. This might be the day. This might be the moment. This might be the hour that we're going up. I wonder if anybody believes it. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing on your lips would be, come Lord, even so, come quickly. We need a generation that's ready for his return. Some of you are still struggling with this story. Go back to Matthew 25. Read the story. The parable is situated right in the middle of between, right after the story of the 10 virgins. What's going on there? Five foolish, five wise, five were ready, five were not. But notice they all believed the master was coming. Oh, yeah. Read the story of the 10 virgins. You have 10 of them. There were oil in the lamp. You had five, the oil was in their lamp. But you had five that they had run out. But they had the lamp. You forget that. They had the lamp. Now, maybe some of you don't know that story, and I want to kind of bring you up to this. The story is a parable. 10 women. It was a story symbolizing the church. You had ten of them. Five of them had oil in the lamp. Five of them did not. The Lord came back. The five that had oil in their lamp went to see the Lord. The five had to go out and buy it because they weren't ready. When they came back from the market, the door had already been closed. They couldn't get into the supper. Five were ready. Five were not. Yet they all had the lamp. Whoa. Hitting the pulpit too much. Yet they all had the lamp. That tells me that you can be in the church and still not be ready. Did you catch that? That means you can have the lamp, but not have any oil in your lamp. Your light not be burning bright. Your spirit not be ready to meet the Lord. means that you can look right, sound right, seemingly acting right, yet still be wrong. Oh my, I need to stay there for a minute. This thing's in my way. Let me set it down. Mind if I toss it back over there? I'm reminded of Moses striking the rock twice. The Bible says that Moses, children of Israel in the wilderness, they're asking for water. You remember the story? And the Bible says that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the rock, let it come forth water. It will have water for all the people. Well, the Bible says that Moses disobeyed God. He struck the rock. Nothing happened. He got mad and struck the rock again, and water came out. Notice, water came out. He was successful. The people drank, but he was still wrong. That means something, that you can have success and still be wrong. You can justify your walk with God because you're having success, but you're still wrong. How does that work in our church today? Now, I can get up and preach. People can get the Holy Ghost. But if my lifestyle is garbage, hello? Hello? Means you can get up and lead worship and sing songs and play on the keyboard or teach Sunday school. Children can come to church, they can be blessed, but if you're not living for God during the week, you're still wrong. You can have the lamp, but are you ready to go? You want to know if you're ready is if you wake up every single day expecting God to come. Oh, I think I need to stay there just a little bit longer. We have an issue in our church. I'm not talking about this church. You know what I mean by church, right? The church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. I don't live in Madison, Wisconsin anymore. But I'm still a part of this church. We're all a part of the church. It's God's church. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Jesus said that. First thing you have to realize is it's his church. It's his kingdom. We're just servants. We're just laborers in his kingdom. The Bible says we're co-laborers. So that the problem with this church, the problem with our church, is that we have people that go day to day. They have a lamp, but there's no oil. They have the talent that the master gave them, but it's buried in the ground. They say they believe the same gospel that we believe, but their actions don't reflect that. What they do doesn't match what they say. Oh, I'm preaching. Is that okay? Can I preach? I know I get kind of excited, you know. I just get kind of excited because I believe this stuff. I believe what I'm preaching. I believe that one of the greatest problems for our generation is that if a generation fails to take their eyes and put their eyes on Jesus and puts their eyes on everything else, that doesn't matter. Oh. The apostle wrote Hebrews, said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Nothing else is worth your attention. Look, I know there's things in life we got to pay attention to. You got to pay the bills. You got to go to work. But friend, all of that pales in comparison to Jesus. There's only one thing Jesus said to Martha working about. He said, Martha, you're working, but Mary has found the one thing that is needed. Can I tell you there's only one thing in this world that you need? His name is Jesus Christ. Hey, the economy can take a turn tomorrow. Your job will be gone. You got people a few years back already. I mean, I saw it firsthand in California. It was horrible. horrible. People losing jobs, committing suicide left and right. I mean, it was horrible. People really failed to realize how bad it really was. I mean, houses, house after house after house, gone, foreclosed. I mean, it got really bad. And friend, some of these people, they worked all their life to get that career, that job. They poured hours upon hours upon hours into their job. And in a moment, it was gone. Neglected their family. Neglected their spiritual walk. Neglected everything that they knew they had to pay attention to. Their word. For what? For what? A job that was gone in a moment. Am I saying you don't need to work? Come on, you know that. You know better. I'm not saying you need to work. You need to go to work. You need to fulfill your responsibilities. But don't get distracted by things that do not matter. Don't get distracted by that career. Don't get distracted. Hey, can I just say this? I'm not the pastor here. You know that. But let me just, this is a good principle to live by, I think. If you got a job that keeps you out of church, again, I'm not the pastor now, okay? But if you're taking a class or a program and it doesn't allow you to go to church, I know you need the class, I know you need the program, but where do you think you're going to be in 4 years after not going to church? I pastor a group of young adults, and I tell them just like that. Where do you think you're going to be if you sacrifice your relationship with God for your career and your education? Where do you think you're going to be? Friend, don't get distracted. There's one thing that truly matters. I'm learning a principle in my life right now that there's more things that need to be done than time to do them, right? It seems like everything's an emergency these days. We need this. We need it now, you know. I'm learning a principle that you can only carry so much, right? Only so much can fit on your plate, so to speak. You can only be responsible for so many things. Everything can't be an emergency. Someone once said, if you value everything, then you value nothing. Because if you value everything equally, then nothing is really valued. So I'm getting to that place in my life where I'm realizing that some things are going to have to be done by someone else. Someone's going to have to do this. And I have to figure out what is the most important thing in my life. And if I come to any other conclusion than God and His Word, I'm wrong. Friend, there is nothing more important than Jesus. I want you to hear that. I'm going to say it slowly again. There is nothing in this world that is more important than Jesus. Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What's worth your soul? Stop and just think. It was a rhetorical question that Jesus asked. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't think about anything. My mother's here tonight. She taught me a very valuable lesson at a very young age. I was super young. I don't remember the exact time. I was probably about 5 or 6. And remember, you know, you have those conversations that become teaching moments for you. Your kids start asking questions about God, about heaven, about hell, about life and death. Those are teaching moments. Take time out to teach them. And I remember asking my mom, I said, Mom, you know, do you love me and all this, you know, this stuff. Like, you know, if Jason and I were drowning in a, who would you say? No, I didn't ask her that. But I asked her a question. I said, Mom, would you ever die for me? Like if someone was going to kill me, would you give your life for me? I said, well, of course I would. You know I would. You might not remember this, but you might, yeah. Yeah, you said that one time. Just wanted to remind you. I said, would you die for me? He said, of course I would. And I thought a little bit, and I still remember the conversation. I'll never forget it. And I said, well, Mom, would you take my place in hell for me? And I'll never forget her response. She said, Micah, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And friend, that's the bottom line. First of all, no one can take your place. When you stand before God, you're not going to have your mom there, not going to have your dad there, not going to have your brother there, your sister there, your uncle there, your auntie there, nothing. No, it's going to be you. And you are going to give an account for what you valued in your life. What was the most valuable thing that you had? And friend, can I tell you today, there's nothing. Nothing more valuable, important, necessary than Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Someone just love the Lord right now. Go ahead and just lift your voice, lift your hands, call out to Him right now. Jesus, there's nothing more valuable than you. Hallelujah. So we ask the question tonight. The servant failed to believe that his master was coming back. What do we call Christians today that do not believe that Jesus is coming back? Oh, they like the Gospels. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They like the Gospels where he's talking about love and grace and forgiveness and all this stuff. But what do we do with Christians, with believers that don't believe that Jesus is coming back? Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 3 through 4, says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Skipping down to verse 12. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What do we call a Christian that really doesn't believe that Jesus is coming back? Friend, Jude tells us they are nothing more than a cloud without water. They have the figment or image, but they don't have the substance. They might have the look, but they don't have the goods. They might have the structure, but there's nothing inside. Jesus called them whited sepulchers, whited graves, like a tombstone, beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead, dry bones. What's a believer that doesn't believe? They look good on the outside, but on the inside, their faith is dead. I believe that there's people amongst us. They hear the word preached, but then they leave the church and deny God with their lifestyle. What's a Christian that doesn't believe? They're nothing more than a cloud. As a cloud is defined by what it produces, so a Christian is defined by their faith. Friend, if you don't believe that Jesus is coming back, you are only a shell, but you don't have the substance inside of you. You are nothing more than a lamp, but you don't have the oil. You might sound good, look good, and at times even act good, but you don't have what it takes inside of you. You're nothing more. Hear me. Nothing more than a cloud. But you're not producing any water. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because a Christian is defined by their substance and their actions. James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. The Bible says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing himself in a natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and notice the phrase, and continues in it. Friend, continuing in it, and is not forgetful, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Friend, we are not called to be saints on a pew. We're not called just to sit down and say, amen, preacher, although it's appreciated. We're not called just to get up and sing with the choir and tap our toe and clap our hand. That's not what we're called to do. No, friend, we are called to be doers of the word. If you hear the word and it doesn't change you, then what matters? Oh, my. Friend, I don't care if you've been in the church for 10 years, 10,000 years, or 10 minutes. If you only hear the word, it's never going to help you. I don't care how much preaching you've done, how much preaching you've heard. Hear me right now. The only way that preaching's going to change you is if you stop listening and start do it. The only way that preaching, that church, that what we do, that all this worship is ever going to make a difference in your life is if it provokes you to a change of lifestyle, a change of action. You want to know how we know that you are a cloud with water, how we know that you're a believer who really believes? Is do you live it out every single day? What changes in your life? Hear me. What changes in your life when you hear the gospel in your ears? James said, he's like, this guy is like someone that looks in a mirror. It's as silly as thinking, you look in the mirror in the morning, hair's all jacked up, you know, crust on your mouth, you know. Stuff in your eyes, you know. Breath stinks, you know. Oh, man, that's terrible. You look in the mirror and you walk away and you don't do anything about it. Well, what was the point of looking in the mirror? Sometimes we ask, you know, well, why do you even have a mirror in your house, you know? That was youth ministry at youth camp and stuff, you know. No point to put a bathroom there for some of these guys, you know. That's what he's saying. That's what James is saying. He's saying, you're looking into a mirror. You see you're messed up. All this is going crazy. You see all of it's messed up, but you turn around, you leave, and you forget you're all messed up. You didn't do anything about it. Well, what was the point? That's the same thing that happens in church. You hear the preacher preach, give you a word, they minister, you realize you're messed up. Your life is messed up. But you tune it out, you walk out the doors, and you don't give it another thought until next Sunday. Nothing more than a cloud without water. What would have happened if Noah wouldn't have believed that God was going to send a flood? Oh, yeah, God, okay, you want me to build an ark? Sure, no problem. Yeah, I'll get on that. Give me some time here. What would have happened if he just would have, God, I'll build that ark. I'm going to get on it. Just, you know, a few more years. I'm getting my stuff together, you know. I got a lot of stuff to do. We know Noah believed. How do we know Noah believed? Because he built the ark. He had never seen rain before. Water going to flood the earth? Hey, that just didn't make any sense. Never saw rain before. How is that going to work? Can I let you in on something? Sometimes you don't understand what God's trying to do in your life. It doesn't make any sense to you. You know, sometimes you don't have the why, you just have the how. Let me say it again. Sometimes you don't have why God wants you to do something. You just know that's how you're supposed to do it. A lot of times we don't understand why we have to dress a certain way. We just know we have to dress a certain way. I know I struck a chord. Okay. Sometimes we don't know exactly why we have to read our Bible, pray every day, even though the preacher tells us all the time. We don't always know the why. We got the how. See, Noah, he didn't understand, you know, he didn't understand why he had to build the ark a certain way or why he had to prepare it in a certain way. All he knew, he had to build an ark. Friend, can I tell you, you're not always going to have the why. God's looking for some people that know how to worship him and praise him and serve him even without the why. But let me just break it down real quick for you. Like my mom always used to say, I was like, why do I have to do this? She would respond, because I said so. And that was never a good enough response for me, you know. But here's the bottom line. And here's what we have to understand. Is that there are many times where a child cannot understand the reason. Hey, I want you to hold my hand as we're going through the mall. Why? Well, to try to explain the kidnap percentages in a certain city might fall on deaf ears for your two-year-old. So they're not always going to get the why. But they have to understand the how. You're not always going to get it. Why? Because God's ways are so far above your ways. God's thoughts are so far above our thoughts. You're not going to understand the why. There's things that we have to do in this life. I don't know why he put it in there. But all I know is I'm going to live by it. I'm going to follow it. Why? Because I want my life to be pleasing to him, even when I don't understand the why. Oh, all right, maybe you'll believe that one day. The bottom line is this. Believers are defined by their expectation and their anticipation of Christ's return. If the understanding of Christ returning for his church doesn't change us, then do we really believe it's going to happen? Let's all stand as the music comes tonight. The servant wasn't afraid. He wasn't scared. He just didn't believe. But friend, can I just tell you today, There's many things we can learn from this story. But God doesn't care how profitable you are in your walk with God. He just wants you to do something. Turn to your neighbor and say, do something. Notice that every person, the three servants all received different measures of talents. They all had different skill sets, abilities. Perhaps we could even say that they all came from different walks of life. Some of them more gifted than others. Some of them had maybe been around the master longer. But the master expected. He expected each one of them to work in his kingdom. It didn't matter if they had 5 talents, 2 talents, or just a single talent. God expected for them to work, to believe, and to act as if he was coming back. Friend, I don't know about you, but when the master comes back, I want to be busy doing the work of the Lord. We had one of our dear saints go to be with the Lord recently. She was a teacher at the college that I worked for. Brother Roy, she went to the hospital, serious complications on Wednesday. She passed away that Thursday night. Wednesday, she was still cognitive, she was going. And some of the instructors were down there with her, and she was talking about, I need to be sure to make sure I finish all my work so the students have all their assignments, and I got to be back to the office on Monday. Even at the end of life, knowing that the end is so near, she said, you know what? It changed me. It changed how I thought, because it's what she said. Even though I know it's so near, I'm going to act as if I still have more time. And if God wants to take me, that's fine. But I'm going to get everything in that I can. As long as I have hands to work, to affect the kingdom, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Another story. Maybe you all know Bishop Kenneth Haney. Passed away back in 2011. Great man of God. He was a great man of God. He also knew his time was running short. They tell that in his final days, he'd wake up, wasn't feeling good at all. He'd wake up and he was writing, preparing a conference for young ministers, preparing a session, a teaching, so that the next generation would have and could hold on to. When he was time for him to go, he wasn't sitting around saying, you know what, I put in my time, but his hand. We're working in the kingdom. Church, you want to please God with your life. You have to just do something. God's not asking you to be some awesome evangelist, prophet, pastor, or teacher. No. God just wants you to work. Why? Because your work is a symbol that says, I know that at any moment, Jesus is coming back. What would change in your life if you knew in one day Jesus was coming back? Can I ask you that right now? I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think with me right now. What would change in your life that if you knew God was coming back tomorrow? What would you change right now? Every eye closed in this place, I need your attention right now. What would you change in your life tonight if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? How would you respond to this altar call? How would you respond to the word if you knew you only had one more day to get ready? If you knew you only had one more day to get yourself ready to meet the Lord? I want you to close your eyes. I want you to talk to the Lord. I want you to consider that right now. What if you had one more day to prepare your mind and to prepare your heart? Oh, shut up. Go ahead and think about it right now. What do I need to clean out? What sins do I need to ask God to forgive me for? Who do I need to make amends with? Who do I need to apologize to? If God is coming back tomorrow, are you ready to meet Him? Would you begin to call out to the Lord right now, right there where you're at? Come on, someone call out to the Lord right now. Call out to the Lord right now. The Holy Spirit is moving. We're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to wait on what God's going to do right now. Yada da 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 da.